Amen. Good singing. Thank you. Thank you, sister. We always appreciate it. At this time, please open your Bible as we continue. We're almost done, not quite, to John 17. John 17, as we continue, and this has always been one of my favorite topics that we're going to be talking about tonight. And it has to do with Christian unity. We live in a world that doesn't understand unity in any way, shape, or form. Division, chaos, schisms, and separation seem to be par for the course, and it has found its way into the church as well, and yet wasn't God's plan. Never was ordained God's way. And when God's people try to do unity, it takes on what theologically had come to be called ecumenicalism. It had come together, but nothing to keep you bound together. And that had never been God's way. That was an absolute abject failure on the World Council of Churches, where you have godless religion mingled with the people of God within. You talk about a mass of wheat and tares, mostly tares. It certainly wasn't that. That's why it didn't go anywhere. Tonight, we're going to learn about what it is in the truth, then, what our Lord prayed to his Father, the kind of unity we should have, not only here, but with others that are true members of the body of Jesus Christ. Leaving that as the foundation, I think I better do something first. Let's begin in verse 17, though I'm going to work verses 20 through 23 tonight. Let's get the context all the way to the end of the chapter. Sanctify them by your truth, your word of truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Sweet, important stuff here, and we all have to play and do our part for this unity. We either disrupt or unify. We either draw near together with the very means by which you have ordained for our union and our unity. When we do not apply those, refuse those, reject those, or are ignorant of those, we pay a dear price, and we, in the end, not only suffer, but the greater travesty is that you are not glorified when there are divisions and schisms and disunity. You have given us everything we can have to have not only this unity in reality, but the sweetness of it as well, and its blessing. So, Father, be with it. Help it to be attentive. In Christ's name, amen. As we continue to work our way through, in my first point, I want to read. My point is, I the fact that our Lord prayed for those who will believe in me, that the first part was the Son to the Father. The second part was Christ praying on behalf of the disciples that were there to the Father. Now he's talking about those who will believe on their word, future believers, which we are in this midst. Pick it up in verse 20. I do not pray for those alone. Who? Those that were around right here. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. So we see clearly God's plan, God's purpose. I'm not praying just for them here because the church doesn't end when they die. It is going to be going on until I come back again. And the idea here is our Lord looked beyond this little group that night to those to whom the Father had given to him that will come to believe in him in the future. Here we got a band of Jewish believers, one being a devil. We already know about that him. We already discussed him, Judas. He was known as the son of perdition, the son of lostness and destruction. But here we are talking about our Lord is praying for all believers from them on. And shortly after this, the wonderful ministry of the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles begin and start taking the gospel outside of the boundaries of Jerusalem and Judaism and the Jewish people. And it all based on they will come to believe through their words, their witness. They will come to know the Jesus Christ. They'll know the Lord Jesus Christ because of the witness of the disciples, the apostles. What is their word? Nothing but God's word, in which is the message of the gospel. He'd been saying it all along. He'd been teaching it his entire public ministry. They have been privy to see him in action, doing it, evangelizing, sharing, witnessing, proclaiming, declaring who he is, why he was sent. Now he is soon to leave. We already know that. And when he leaves, the burden to share is now on them and consequently upon us, because what were the last words of our Lord to his people? Go make disciples, baptizing them, and teach them everything I've taught you. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the ages. So what we see here, it is through their word, it is God's ordained way of reaching sinners with the gospel. He could have had myriads of different ways. He could have done it with an inner light, an inner voice. He could have done it with a message written in the sky. He could have had, I heard one time, I may have shared this before, one time one guy said he took the verse, make disciples in all the world. And so what he did is he wrote John 3:16 in paint on the back of a turtle shell. So that turtle, wherever it went, people read John 3:16. Nevertheless, the word goes out. It's the gospel. Just in John 17 alone, we have seen it in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. What word? The word he'd been giving them all along. He not only communicated it, they kept it. They embraced it. They believed it. Verse 14 of this chapter. I have given them your word, and the world had hated them because they were not of the world, as I am not of the world. And in what we learned last week in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. The method of salvation comes from God, and it must be shared by the servant of God, the people of God, to lost sinners around us. That is us. Meaning, we are given the commission, the duty, the responsibility to be his ambassadors, his witnesses, to go. But he is praying this prayer initially to them who will share that message, and many who believe. Our Lord is praying for those who will believe in their word. Then he moved on and talked about profoundly a strong mystery, but if you capture its meaning of what real unity is in verses 21 through the first half of 23, follow along. Why is he praying for them? That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Here, when you back up and look at this prayer, you'll notice a phrase mentioned. There are several phrases that repeated. Here's one. It's a phrase that states that they may be something. That they may be. That phrase is found seven times in this prayer. Seven times, verse 11, 19, twice in 21, 22, 23, and 24. Four of the seven are prayers that his followers may be one in unity. That they will be one as the Father and the Son is one in unity. Not in nature, it is speaking in union, because there's no way the finite can become deity. Not possible. Now, I know there's religions out there that teach it, but that's folly and that foolishness. Nobody can become divine, because one of the qualifications of being divine is immutable, and if you had to change from finite to that, you already are a mutable being. You had to change to improve. But the point is, seven times it said that they may be four, though, one in unity. It is clear that the Lord was very concerned that in the days ahead that they would be united to Him, His truth, and with one another. Our Lord is very concerned that we had God people. I do not think He's happy with many of the fractions and divisions and schisms that we have among churches. I don't think primarily we have a tendency to try to unify it on superficial areas, but you cannot unify unless you agree with something. And that something is the truth of God's word, the truth of what the gospel is. You cannot be of one mind and the same thoughts with somebody who believes in salvation by faith alone versus salvation by works. Can't happen. And yet that's kind of the ecumenical movement that we have seen in the modern era. And so we see here that God is clear that throughout the New Testament, that unity among believers is a very important thing. Listen to the language of this unity, this biblical unity, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you. Let me ask you a question. How unified is the Father and the Son? Is it safe to say perfectly? There's not anything that they differ that could possibly throw a wedge in it? Okay. So this is the standard. This kind of unity, like the Father and the Son. That's the language. And then it goes on and says that they also may be one in us. Not me and you, Father, but in us. Verse 22 said, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are. Over and over recycling this point, and too often in our Bible reading, we zip through it instead of saying, oh, put on no brakes and let meditate here a while. What is he saying here? How am I fitting in and how am I cooperating with his plan, purpose, and design. Verse 23, I in them and you in me. Boy, that kind of resonates back to John 15. You abide in me and I abide in you and you'll bear fruit. He went on to say, and that they may be made perfect in one. Leon Morris said this, quote, Paul's letters make it very clear that there were those who attracted groups who sought to elevate themselves at the expense of the message. Indeed, through the centuries and right down to our own time, there have been and are self-willed people who call themselves Christian, who are accepted as church members in good standing, but who are more concerned with their own position than with doing the will of God. How can you be one with the Father and the Son when you're not in unity with the will of the Father and the Son? Let's be clear what the Lord is saying here. He's not talking about external organizational unity or church unity or denominational unity. He's not praying for one big church where all believers outwardly are united under one banner or one location. Much, much deeper than that. He is praying for something much bigger, much deeper, and much harder to achieve, or actually impossible to achieve outside of the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of those who are in Him. And that is a spiritual unity in accordance with the truth of God's Word. That unity, He's not seeking some casual unity, easily accomplished, quickly lost. He is looking for something that is permanent and very intimate. It is not an accident that we are called the body of Christ. We're children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are family language, that language of love and unity and oneness and together, and we're working together as a team, as a family. And in this case, we are working with the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Very intimate. Again, listen to the prayer request, to the language of it. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. And I in you, that they may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Again, that unity that reflects the unity the Father and the Son has, that we have in Christ, and that we are to be one together like they are one together. This unity does not come down from human effort and human initiative, but by being in the Father and in the Son in spiritual union. This is not something you have to work up. This is something that the Holy Spirit is already working in us to have unity. We enjoy fellowshipping with true brothers and sisters. Now, let's be honest here up front. None of us are perfectly aligned theologically, biblically, and textually with every jot and tittle of the scripture. We have places that we agree to disagree, but we still have that love and respect and admiration. We agree with the fundamental, foundational thing that determines salvation, that determines the glory of God. Some things are not, they would call it secondary issues that shouldn't, maybe a good topic for discussion, but not a topic for separation. And so we see here, he is stressing closeness that he has with the Father. It is the closeness of the two that is important and is the model for our unity as believers. again, back to my question, how unified is the Father and the Son? Perfectly. Well, Pastor, we can't be perfect. That's not the issue. We're supposed to be working that way. No different than sanctification. We're supposed to strive to be like Christ. Well, none of us are going to get there in this life, but we're supposed to be striving for it. We'll never get to the place where we are sinless. But the idea here, that the Bible, when you study it, search it, it doesn't know anything, reveals nothing of what is known as a solitary religion. I can go do my thing on my terms, on my way. Divorced from the church, separated from the body of a believer, you just do not find it. Pastoral epistles prove that. All the letters to the churches, the individual would to settle an issue, such as Philemon. But the issue here, Paul talked about this in Colossians 3, verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our unity is with Him. When we are living our lives in Him, we, as we should, the results are sweet and impressive. So let me ask you a question again. What are we doing to aid and promote this kind of unity? The kind of unity our Lord is praying for? Are we helping or hindering? When you look at church history, many a time when there were great revivals, such as the early church, Reformation era, Puritan era, First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, just because it, people put a word revival on there doesn't mean there was a revival. There were many so-called man-made revivals. I'm not here to discuss those, but they're out there. But when you talk about the ones I just mentioned, there is only one explanation for the revival. God rent the heaven and moved profoundly. He took normal means and used those normal means and reached more people at the same time. And he always started with turning the church back to him first before he started bringing more into the fold. That is clearly what would Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all those in the Reformation doing, as well as the Puritan, but calling the church to the purity of the Word of God. And as they got closer and closer, God chose to sovereignly bless. It wasn't because they lined it up and it did all of it, did the recipe to make it happen. Nobody's the Holy Spirit booking agent. He moves and sovereignly moves as he pleases on that. But when those revivals happened, there was a great sense of oneness and unity. One of the things I love when I read about, especially the revivals in the 18th century, where the First and Second Great Awakening happened. My goodness. The Presbyterian, the Baptist, the Congregationalist, even the Anglican, and lo and behold, even the Methodist once in a while would get along and enjoy one another's fellowship because for the most part, they all agreed on the gospel. They may differ on the other stuff, but boy, they got unified on the key issue to share the word and proclaim faith alone in Christ alone. Some of them didn't always stress grace alone, but they did stress the others. Sweet. There's historical proof. There are not only notes in the diaries of those days, but notes in the church minutes of visiting pastors preaching the word from other denominations such as I have shared with you. That is the kind of unity I believe our Lord is praying for you. They still differed on various things, but they still could work together in the true sense of the word. So hard nowadays because so many people have so lost their way to not just theologically, but methodology-wise. Pretty sad. It is in this context of the world that is so divided, scattered, and driven with strife. Our Lord wants us to be in unity, perfect unity in heart and mind. We find that in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to this. Here he'd given gifts to the church. He'd given gifts of gifted men to do something to the church for this end. Make sure you pick it up. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13. And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why and how long are you supposed to do that? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, the word perfect there, mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Here is a admonition where Paul, at the front end of a very divisive church, says these words in verse 10 of chapter 1. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Two chapters later, a couple minutes later, chapter 3, verse 3, and you are still carnal, for where there are envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men or like the lost? Man in his natural state. The divisions that we have should be with the world, not with each other. We are not the enemy. The truth is, they are not either. They're the mission field. We're the enemy to them. But they are our mission field. We're not the enemy together. And yet, how many times do we just dismiss and don't care, and we constantly do nothing to keep healing breaches and separations, schisms, and painful things, and it's dishonoring to our Lord. But you don't know, it doesn't matter. We had a divisive world, and he came from the perfection of heaven to bring peace in his death, with his message and his plan would to have a church, a people to reflect him. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5, we are pleading and begging be reconciled to him. But why do we fight over trivial things? Now, doctrine and truth is not trivial. But we must not dismiss the important and vital doctrine. I believe it saddened the Lord, the disunity, divisions, and schisms we have in the church today. Why are there divisions among us? James 3, verses 14 through 18 said that very well. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now listen to the next word. Then peaceable. Gentle. Willing to yield. Full of mercy. And good fruit without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He said at the end of Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offended contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. and avoid them. What's the purpose of this unity? Tucked away at the end of verse 23, I believe, is the answer. Look at it with me again. We're going to read it, and I'll tell you when. I and them, and you and me, and that they may be made perfect in one. Why? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. To have that unity, we must never cut ourselves off from the spiritual community that we live. We are not to insulate ourselves from the community of believers, nor isolate ourselves from each other. Our unity is to strengthen, to encourage each other, to support and edify one another, to minister our spiritual gift to each other so that we can be strong and be who we have been called to be, the church in the world. The bride among spiritual harlots, the body in the midst of dead corpse, children of light surrounded by children of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 said it this well, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to show the unity that the Father and the Son have with our unity so we can go out and reach the world. And to know that we were sent just like Jesus was sent by the Father. Scripture teaches that and has been teaching it all along. We did have a tendency to overlook it and miss it. We need to be interested in bringing people to the knowledge of the true living God. Even that passage in 1 Peter where it talks about you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, and holy nation. We're talking about group that you may proclaim the praises of him. That little phrase, that the world may know that you have sent me. Well, if you back up to the second half of verse 21, it said that the world may believe that you sent me. Our unity is vital in our evangelism. Our unity is not the goal. It's not the end. It is the means to an end, which is evangelism. How do I know that? John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. Whenever the church manifests genuine unity in Christ, it is attractive. It's beautiful. It's a magnet. This kind of unity becomes a potent force for evangelism. It doesn't guarantee salvation, but it does guarantee that they'll listen. They have something I don't have. They love each other. I look everywhere else. Everybody hates each other. Always fighting. Leon Morris says it this way, quote, if believers are not living close to Christ, if the face they present to the world is that of a group of people bickering among themselves and criticizing others, then who in the world wants to join them? The world can be just as unhappy where it is and see no need for change. End quote. Theologian of par excellence, no detect, a theologian who had a ministry that was international, Leon Morris. He has seen the church in a lot of contexts. When there's disunity, it that didn't create any attractiveness. The point is, our Lord prayed for this. Our Lord taught it early on in the upper room that night. He had been saying it all along in one way or another. That's why we have to, little by little, be one as the Father and the Son are. Oh, beloved, may we drive to that end. Because when we truly fulfill that prayer of our Lord, we are immensely blessed. When you see a church loving one another deeply, profoundly, sacrificially, for time, effort, caring, it's a beautiful thing to see. And we don't do it to impress people. We just do it because that's what we're supposed to do. And if God helped them to see it, then praise God for that. We should be surprised that they saw it because we're just doing what we're supposed to do. Glorifying the Father in heaven. How? By our good works, which glorifies Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love, Your goodness. These are profound. I barely touch it, but yet here we are. Sweet, deep, profound stuff. Lord, certainly worth going back home tonight and pondering them again, to read and reflect and to meditate. To enjoy is richness and fullness. Oh, Father, be with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.